Luke chapter 22, verses 24 to 30. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines in table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines in the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Amen.
Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Really glad that you're here as we continue on in our series that we've called Upside Down, The Gospel and Money. Over the next couple of weeks, we want to continue to kind of seek God's wisdom and vision for our wealth, success, stewardship, all of those kinds of things. And so this morning, that's what we want to do is we want to tackle the notion of success. What does it mean to be successful? What would it look like for you at the end of life, sitting in that rocking chair, reflecting back on all that you've done and accomplished? What would it mean for you to look back and say, "My life was successful"? What is success in your mind? Well, in our culture, often success is equated with the ability to consume, the acquisition of stuff and things. Success ultimately in our culture typically gets equated with money itself. And so if you have a lot of money, if you're able to live in certain kinds of neighborhoods, if you have the buying power to accumulate certain kinds of consumer products, drive certain kinds of cars, wear certain kinds of clothes, then you look back at your life and you say that I was successful. That's often how our culture thinks about success. It's like the conversation that I had with a gentleman here recently. And as we started talking about what he did for a living, it very quickly came to the place of him describing his life as being successful because of all the money that he had made. I've made all this money doing these business ventures, and so my life's been very successful. That's often how we think about success in our world. That is often how you and I perceive what it means to be successful. And yet we need to come to God's word and seek his vision for success. How does he want to speak into our lives to reshape and reform and mold us in a different way so that we could understand success from his vantage point? He's really going to give us this sort of upside down notion of what it means to be successful. That instead of living for name and status and recognition, like we saw in the passage that Paul read, we're to live for the good of others. We're to live for the flourishing of others. We're not to seek a name and prestige and status, but rather Jesus says, "I came among you as a servant, not as one who was the greatest." That's to be our way of understanding what it means to live successfully in our world. And in order to really get at this picture that God has for us about what the successful life is, we need to go back to his original creation intention. What we're going to see is, as we walk through the scriptures this morning, is that real success is a real contribution to the flourishing of others. If you want to understand what success is, then you need to come to terms with the fact that it's not about acquiring stuff and things. It's not about what kind of status and recognition you've been able to garner for yourself, the kind of name that you've built for yourself. Rather, success is a real contribution to the flourishing of others. That we're to live for the good of those around us, for their flourishing, for the glory of God. That we would, rather than trying to build a name for ourselves, we're to live for his name, his renown, his glory. And so in order to really catch this, I think we need to go back to the very beginning of creation as recorded in Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 26. If you have a Bible, Genesis 1, chapter 26, it'll also be on the screens. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over everything, every living thing that moves on the earth. This is the high point or the pinnacle of God's creative activity in Genesis 1. There's this picture, this very rhythmic description and cadence to what God has done. He speaks and something comes into existence, and he looks at it and he describes it as being good. He speaks, it comes into existence. He looks at it and he sees that it's very good. God is showing us what it looks like to be involved in his work. Genesis chapter 1, God's creation of all things is described as God's work. That work was brought onto the scene long before sin ever comes into the picture. That work was at the very heart of all that God was about. In chapter 2, verse 2, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. We're seeing a description of God's work. So for us, work isn't something that is kind of a necessary evil. Work isn't something that you do so that you can pay the bills. Work is at the very heart of what it means to be human. That at the very heart, the very root of what it means to be a human being, a man or a woman, is to be created to find enjoyment and pleasure from work. Now, sin twists and warps everything, and sin causes us to not only fail to find fulfillment in you know, just doing and enjoying work itself, but we try to replace God for our work. We try to find fulfillment in what we do, satisfaction ultimately. And yet that's not what we were created for either. But instead we're created to live as God's image bearers in this world and to follow him in his creative activity. That we're created in God's image. Now, in the ancient world, we see this picture of image bearers. An image bearer would be, so let's say a king goes into a new territory. He conquers it. He makes it the empire's own. And what he would do is he would put an image in that territory to signify that this area now belongs to a new king. Well, God uses that picture that they would have been entirely familiar with in their own world, and he said, this is much of what I've done. When I created everything, it's mine. I own it all, and what I did is I created man and woman in my image and placed them in my creation so that they would reflect something of what I was like. So to be created in the image of God is to reflect something of what God is like in our world, that we're to live for him, we're to point to him. We're to live in light of his person and his work. That's what we're to do. To be created in the image of God is to reflect something of what God is like in our world. And so he places man and woman, the king of the universe, places man and woman as his image bearers. And he says, I've done this that they might subdue creation. They might have dominion over it. That they might be fruitful and multiply. Now, when we think about these ideas of subduing and having dominion, often our minds immediately go to the way that we see the earth being exploited, people being exploited. Like, that's not what God intends. That's not his point. Rather, this subduing, this having dominion over the earth, it's a picture of stewardship. That man and woman are created in the image of God, placed in his good creation to steward it, to live in a way that honors God, to live in a way that seeks the flourishing of all of creation. In fact, there's this picture that's given to us that man and woman created in the image of God is to be a contributor, someone who is investing in the creation that it would flourish, just in the same way that God worked in creation. See, back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we see that the earth was formless and void. And what does God do? He takes that formless and void material and he starts to craft his beautiful creation. And then at the high point of it all, he creates man and woman in his image. He places them in the Garden of Eden. And he says, everything else around you is rugged, is desert-like. You need to go out and you need to subdue and have dominion. You need to do with the rest of creation what I did in creating Eden and placing you in it. And so there's this picture of cultivation that is to be stewarded by all those who are created in God's image. One person said it like this: we're called to stand in for God here in the world, exercising stewardship over the rest of creation in his place as his vice regents. We share in doing the things that God has done in creation, bringing order out of chaos, creatively building a civilization out of the material of physical and human nature, caring for all that God has made. We are to live as stewards, to be investing, to be contributing, not merely and solely consuming. We're created in the image of God to live as a contributor. We're to live for the flourishing of creation. In verse 24, we see this this stark contrast between how God creates the animals and the plants, and then what he says as he creates humanity. In verse 24, he says, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds." But when he speaks humanity into existence, he doesn't say that our posture is to be passive. He doesn't say, bring forth offspring. Rather, he says, go and fill all of the earth. Go and subdue and have dominion. He's giving us this picture of what many commentators and theologians have described as a cultural mandate. That humanity has been given a mandate that none of the rest of creation was given. That we're to actively invest and contribute to the flourishing and the development of society. That we're to take those raw materials and we're to shape them and craft them in such a way that it honors the King of the universe and it lives for the flourishing of everyone around us. That's our posture. That's what it's to look like. We're to live for the flourishing of others. We're to create culture, to create society. We're to live lives that are useful to others. That's what it means to live for the flourishing of another person. Real success is all about a real contribution to the flourishing of others for their good and God's glory. Several years ago, we took a group of students. We were working with college students, and we took this group of students on a kind of a mission trip over spring break one year. And we went to this area in Texas, and we were going to be working with this small little orphanage just over the border in Mexico. And there was a guy that came along with us who wasn't yet a follower of Jesus, but some students had been investing their lives in him, had been talking to him about what it meant to become a follower of Jesus, and he wanted to go. He had nothing else to do on spring break. He wanted to come, and because we had been investing in him, we thought it'd be a great opportunity for us to spend time. And so over the course of that week, as we just served in small, ways, just trying to serve people in this orphanage and serve in a neighborhood and a community, we would spend the evenings kind of reflecting on what God had done throughout the day. And I remember one of those evenings where this guy that came along with us, he spoke up and he said, it feels so good to serve these kids today. To just do small, simple things to serve that community. It just feels very fulfilling. And what we tried to do in that moment was to point him to the reason why. The reason why you're serving and giving yourself away to others feels so significant and so heartwarming, if you will, is because that's why you were created. That's what you were created for. You were created not to live as a taker and a consumer, but to live as a contributor, a giver. And so when you serve, you're tapping into something that's deep within you. Yes, it's been warped and it's been twisted because of sin, but deep within you, we all have a desire to leave this world a better place than what we found it. That gets warped and it gets twisted, and we start to do that so that we can build a name and a reputation for ourselves. We instead of contributing to the flourishing of others, we take so that we can build, you know, something that we can leave behind. Yes, it gets twisted, but deep within, the reason that serving others, thinking of others before ourselves, is so significant, is so fulfilling, is because God created us to live in just that way. We all want to live like that. We all want to cultivate. We want to steward in that kind of way, leaving the world a better place than we found it. And so one author puts it this way. So we're not to relate to the world as park rangers, whose job is not to change their space, but to preserve things as they are. Nor are we to pave over the garden of the created world to make a parking lot. No, we're to be gardeners who take an active stance toward their charge. They do not leave the land as it is. They rearrange it in order to make it most fruitful, to draw the potentialities for growth and development out of the soil. They dig up the ground and rearrange it with this goal in mind, to rearrange the raw material of the garden so that it produces food, flowers, and beauty. That's what it means to live as an image bearer. To live as someone who's seeking the flourishing of others and not just the consumption of goods and services. And yet deep within us, just in the same way that we find a sense of fulfillment in living for the flourishing of others, there are competing desires that are waging war within us. We have these competing desires where, on the one hand, we want to invest in such a way that it's for the good of another person. And yet, we also have these deep areas of lack within us. And so we live as consumers. We're trying to fill up that void. You see, sin came into our world and it created relational distance between us and God. And we were created to be relationally intimate with him, to live side by side with him, to find fulfillment and joy and satisfaction in and through him. But because of relational distance, there's now a lack within us. And so it only makes sense that we become consumers. We're trying to find that thing, that person, that arena of life that can fulfill us, that can satiate that hunger that we have within us, that hunger for love, that hunger for acceptance, that hunger for meaning, that hunger for purpose. We're searching for it somewhere, and what we do is we place someone or something in the seat that only God is to reside. We were created in such a way that only God can fulfill those deepest needs within us. And we look to have them filled somewhere else, and so we become takers rather than givers. We're consumers rather than contributors. We're trying to fill up what's lacking within us. And because of sin, we don't know any other way to do it. We're also people who have a tendency to try to make a name for ourselves, to live for our status, our prestige, our honor. Rather than living for the glory of God, we seek to build a name for ourselves. We're like the people in Genesis chapter 11 in that story of the Tower of Babel. They come together and they have one language. And there's this picture. They say to themselves, we need to build a great city. Like they're seeking to fulfill the cultural mandate. Take the raw materials. Build them in such a way that you create a society out of it. Yet, what happens? Verse 4 of chapter 11, we read this. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. We're much like that. How much of my pursuit of success is about making a name for myself? How much of your pursuit of success is about living for your own purposes and your own dreams? We're just like those people in Genesis chapter 11. We have this tendency to try to fill up what's lacking. And as we do that, we seek to make a name for ourselves rather than living for God's name. Being image bearers, reflecting back on him, who he is, how great he is. And this affects every area of life. That's what we have to come to understand. The consumeristic thing within us, it affects every area of our lives. It's not just about buying stuff and things. It's about being a taker rather than a giver. I mean, it even affects the way that we think and view a local church. So what happens? Because of that warped, twisted consumer notion within us, we step into an environment like this and we start to view it as a good or as a service. What's the worship like? Did everything, you know, measure up to what I think it should be like? You know, how engaging is the speaker guy? Like, what's going on? We view what's happening as a service to take or leave, rather than seeing ourselves as being a part of God's family, being members together within the body of Christ. We look at it as a good in service, and if it doesn't measure up, if it doesn't match up, then we just walk on down the road to the next thing and see if it has what we want. Or like the kids' ministry. Like, you know, all parents want to have a safe environment for their children. And we want to create that as a church. But what tends to happen is, like, are my kids being entertained in the way that I want them to be entertained? Like, we start looking at children's ministry as a good to consume rather than an opportunity for ministry that leads our children to treasure Jesus. You see, that notion within us to be consumers, to be takers, it affects every area of our life, even how we view the church. And so, how can we be set free? Like, how can we come to this place where without reservation, without regret, we could live for the flourishing of other people rather than my own self-centered, consumeristic pursuits? How could we do that? We have to look to Jesus. You see, what we have to remember is the bad news, that we are lost and separated from God. That by birth and by choice, we choose things other than him every moment of every day apart from Jesus. That we're separated from God. That there is a lack within us. And we try to fill it up. That's what sin is. Trying to fill up what's lacking in a way that God has not ordained or prescribed. We seek to make a name for ourselves, to live for our status, our reputation, our goals, our dreams. And yet Jesus steps into our world, not as one who comes and displays himself to be the greatest, to be served, but rather he came as a humble servant. He gave his life as a ransom for many. He came to serve rather than to be served. He did that for you and me. If we want to be free, then we have to look to Jesus. No amount of trying harder to live as a contributor rather than a consumer will free you. In fact, all you're going to find is it's more enslaving. It just brings more bondage, more enslaved. The harder you try to live as a giver rather than a taker, the more you realize how far short you fall of that. You're not free. You're on this, you know, you're just a part of the rat race. But Jesus stepped into our world to bring us freedom, to bring us life, that we could experience freedom in him. He came to live the life that we were created for. We were created to live as God's image bearers who are reflecting his glory, living for the flourishing of others. That's what Jesus did. He stepped into our world. He followed obediently after the Father, and he ultimately gave up his life in the greatest act of service, of self-giving that we could ever know, to free us that we could live as we were created to live. We have to look to Jesus. Where we fail, Jesus succeeded. Where we live as a consumer, Jesus lived as a contributor. Where we live as takers, Jesus has lived to be for our flourishing. And so it's what the scriptures described as repentance and faith. Like, we have to turn from all of those ways that we've sought to fill up our lives, all of those ways that we've sought to make a name for ourselves. We need to turn from those, recognizing that they're dead pursuits. They're never going to bring fulfillment and satisfaction. They're never going to do what we hope they'll do. And instead, we turn away from them to Jesus, recognizing that he is the one who brings true fulfillment. Real success is a real contribution to the flourishing of others. And the only way that we can experience that, live that out, is to come to placing faith and trust in Jesus. And so Jesus in Luke 22 gives us this picture of a new way to live. He shows us what it looks like to live as a contributor rather than a consumer. And it's as if he's saying, if you want to understand what life within my kingdom looks like, if you want to understand how to do success in the kingdom of God, this is what it looks like. So Luke 22, verse 24, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. They're trying to build a name for themselves. And they're asking Jesus, would you tell us who's done the best job? Who's done the best job at making a name for themselves? Who is the greatest? And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves. Jesus is saying there's two ways to look at success. You can look at the success the way that the world looks at success, the way that our culture looks at success. If you want to understand what it means to be successful in our culture, it's looking at the bottom line. Who's been able to acquire more things? Who's greater? The one who reclines at table, the one who served, or the one who is serving? You see, you can look at success in the way that our culture looks at it, but Jesus says that's not how it's to be if you're to be my disciple. That's not what it looks like to live with a kind of a kingdom-centered understanding of success. You can look at success the way the culture does. That's measured by power, prestige, title, honor. You can look at success in that way. But Jesus says, I came not to live as the greatest, but to be one who serves. See, there's a new identity that Jesus gives us. If you've given your life to Christ, if you step into a relationship with him, he gives you a new identity. He's going to show you a new way to live as one of his disciples. Yes, reclining at table is greater, he says. It looks like that's successful. But he says, I didn't come to live like that. I came to be one who lived as a servant. What he's trying to help us understand is you can look at success in the way that culture does, but the freeing reality is to look at success through the lens of the kingdom. Success is about being a contributor who serves. Success is about living for the glory of God, not making a name for ourselves. That's what's truly successful in God's mind. Success is about being so fully satisfied and satiated in Jesus that we're not trying to fill up the lack with anything else but him. Like to be so, to rest so deeply in a communion with Jesus that you wouldn't even think about trying to fill yourself up in any other way. That you would remember that what it means to live the full life, the abundant life, the life that he came to rescue us for, it's to rest in Jesus, to find fulfillment in him. You see, Jesus served so that he could show us our true purpose. We're to be people who are contributors, not merely consumers. This is what success looks like in the kingdom. And so if we want to be people who are successful in God's eyes, then we need to remember Jesus as the one who served among us. That Jesus, if anyone had the rights and privileges of greatness, it was Jesus. The second person of the Trinity, the King of the universe, stepped into our world, and yet he did so not to be served, but to serve, to give up his life for others. Real success is a real contribution to the flourishing of others. Isn't that precisely what Jesus came to do? He came for our flourishing, that we could grow up into all that God intends for us. And he says, if you want to understand what success is like, that's it. Look to Jesus. Look to all that he did, all that he accomplished. You see, this has huge implications for our understanding of success and money. It has enormous implications. Like, we're not to be consumers who are spending what we don't have to fill ourselves up with things we don't need. We're to live differently than that. We're to live as men and women who are contributors, who are so filled up by Jesus that we're serving others for their flourishing, for their good, and for God's glory. We're to live as contributors who have a disposition of generosity, have an attitude of hospitality, who are serving to meet the needs of people around us. That's what it looks like to be successful, to be so filled and so satisfied in Jesus that we could live for the good of others rather than making a name for ourselves. And so it always starts with giving our lives to Jesus. That's where it begins. Like any picture or notion of restoration, it has to begin with Jesus, because that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to live the life that we can't, to give up his life for us, that we could be redeemed and restored, that we could live out God's vision for our lives. That only comes when we see that nothing will fulfill us but Jesus. And we're to remember that great gospel truth in every area of our life, that only Jesus can fulfill, only Jesus can satisfy. And so think of it like this. It's not wrong to buy consumer products. It's not inherently wrong to be successful in worldly ways of thinking about it, that you've worked hard and you've made money. That's not wrong. Rather, what we should do is the next time we're looking to make that consumer purchase, it should remind us of our deeper need of Jesus. The next time that we go out to the store to buy groceries to put in the cabinets, it should remind us that we need a deeper food for our souls. Like, everything about the world in which we live should be a reminder and a pointer that our deepest and our greatest need is Jesus. That we need God's word more than we need food for our bodies. It should be a reminder to us. Like, as we're stepping out and we're investing in affordable Christmas and we're buying gifts so that men and women can, in a dignified way, create a memorable experience for their children this Christmas season, it should be a reminder to us that the gift that we need most is Jesus. We should remember the deep longings of our soul are only satisfied in King Jesus, and so it should bring us to a place of repentance. Now, we should repent of all of those consumer ways, all those ways that we've been a taker. And we should come to see Jesus for who he is and place faith and trust in him to become a contributor. So the question I think we need to wrestle with, how are you contributing to the flourishing of others for their good and God's glory? How are you contributing to the flourishing of others for their good and God's glory? Like, that's the question. Whatever, however you spend your days, whatever your vocational calling is, the question you must wrestle with is, how are you living for the flourishing of others, for their good and God's glory? Like, maybe you're a student, and what it looks like for you to live for the flourishing of others is to steward your study well, to work hard, to learn as much as you can, so that you can make a name for yourself? No. So that you can live for the flourishing of others, that you would choose a field of study that would enable you in the ways that God has peculiarly wired and gifted you, you would be able to invest in others for their flourishing. Maybe you're a parent, and what does it look like as a parent to live for the flourishing of your children? What does that look like? What does it mean Like, my goal as a parent isn't to shield them from every ounce of adversity that they'll ever experience. My goal as a parent is to live and to contribute for their flourishing. And so I don't shield them from every semblance of adversity. Rather, I help them learn how to walk through it. Like, what does it look like to live for the flourishing of others as a parent? What does it look like to live for the flourishing of others as a teacher? Like, we have a lot of district employees in our church. What does it mean to live for the flourishing of those little people in your classroom? We're you know, to create an environment that's doing more than just teaching, writing, reading, and arithmetic, but is building virtue and character into their lives, that's speaking words of hope into their lives. Like, what does it look like to live for the flourishing of others? Like, that's the call on our life. That's the vocational call that God has given to you and to me, because we were created in his image. And yes, sin has tainted and warped it, but Jesus came to restore. He came to restore us to this place where we're not just takers, we're not just consumers, but instead we're givers, we're contributors. You see, as we conclude this morning, it should be a reminder that Jesus was at work for our flourishing. That's why he stepped into our world. That's why he did what he did. That's why he lived the life he did. That's why he took on all of the shame of the cross, that he would live for our flourishing, that we wouldn't be excluded from his family, but rather we could be included because of who he is and what he accomplished. And so as you come forward, if you've trusted in Christ, if you've given your life to him, if you've repented and you've believed on Jesus, as we've been talking about, this is an opportunity to worship Christ, to remember that Jesus shows us what it looks like to live for the flourishing of others, for our good and God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you have spoken. We desperately need to hear from you. We need our lives to be radically reoriented around the gospel of grace, that we would be free from the tyranny of making a name for ourselves, free from the assault of trying to build a reputation, to show that we are accomplished and successful people in the way that our world deems success. We need to be free from that. We need to be free in such a way that we could live for the flourishing of others, that we would live in a way that honors you, that honors how you created us to live. God, would you reorient our minds and our hearts around Jesus? Would you help us to live as a contributor rather than making a name for ourselves? Would we glory in your name? We pray this in Jesus' name.